What do you believe about hell? The Bible speaks of it. Christ spoke of it more than anyone. Many people today say that this is hell here on earth. There are skeptics even within theological seminary who deny its existence and call it a holdover from medieval ideas. But we're going to explore today with a man who was given a vision, he says, by the Lord that corroborates what the Scripture teaches about the subject of hell. Our guest today is Bill Weiss, and Bill was a realtor and a businessman in that sense, and God really did something amazing in his life some years ago. Bill, welcome to Prophecy in the News.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Honor to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's good to be with you. I like to often just have a good time and joke around, but when I get to this topic, there's just a sense of a sudden heaviness and seriousness that comes upon me.
Yeah, it does bring that out, and it should be, mm-hmm. because it's such a serious decision. You know, if people could get a glimpse of hell for even 5 seconds, they would realize how severe it is and understand you have to make the decision now, while you're alive, to avoid this horrible place called hell. It's really real, just like Jesus talked about.
Well, you were more than a five-second view. You want to tell us about really the experience out of which this whole thing was brought to the fore in your life?
Yes. You know, I'd never studied the topic of hell before this. I was a Christian at that point for 28 years. This happened November 23rd, 1998.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife and I attended a prayer meeting that we attended every Sunday night. Came home like any other normal night. Like I said, I had never studied the topic of hell at that time. I had never gone to dark movies. I've never drank. I've never taken drugs. And I never had a vision before.
So not what candidate for this kind of thing. Is that what
no.
you're saying?
And I was a conservative person. I was not given over to things like that. But yet I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get a glass of water.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Kevin, suddenly I was pulled out of my body, like being drawn up out of your body. And I found myself falling through the air down this long tunnel. And it was getting hotter and hotter. And I entered this open cavern-like area, and I landed on an actual stone floor in a prison cell in hell.
Now you're awake, or you're
I was
semi-awake?
Well, I had walked to the living room, and I saw my body fall to the floor. So this was not a near-death experience. This was an out-of-body experience that would be classified as a vision in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You remember in 2 Corinthians 12:1-2, Paul, when he was caught up into heaven in a vision, he said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know.
And he saw the third heaven.
Right.
But he doesn't know whether
he
was right, alive or dead. And
but the Lord just happened to give me a glimpse, and I saw my body lying on the floor. So, and in a vision, you can actually travel, like Paul and John actually mm-hmm. traveled to heaven in a vision in their spirit bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about a natural body and a spirit body. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, he was picked up by his hair. Ezekiel was carried from Babylon to Jerusalem in a vision. So you can travel in a vision. And that's what this was. And Job 7:14 says, "You scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions."
Mm-hmm.
And Isaiah 21:2, he was given a grievous vision. So you can have a grievous, terrifying vision.
I remember Jeremiah had a vision and was exhausted when it was over.
Yeah.
Daniel, too. Daniel was terrified.
That's right, right.
So
so this was just a vision, and but it changed my life, this vision. And so, but when I first came to in this prison cell, I wondered, how did I get here? Why am I here?
Mm-hmm.
But the first thing I noticed, Pastor, was the intense heat. It was so far beyond the ability to sustain life, I wondered, how could I be alive in this place? And lying face down on the floor in this prison cell, there's scripture for everything I'm saying. That's what's important for people to believe, not my experience.
Surely.
It's just the Word of God. I'm just a signpost to point them to the Scriptures. But there was I was in this prison cell, and I noticed I had no physical strength in my body whatsoever. You're completely void of physical strength in hell. And Isaiah 14:9-10 points that out, and Psalms 88:4 and some others.
Would you describe it like being just like as limp as a rag, or just
you know, if you ever had the
frozen,
flu, you ever had the flu and you felt weak?
Mm-hmm.
Like 1,000 times worse than that.
Okay.
Any
just
movement
to even move.
Right. Any movement took tremendous effort. But see, Acts 17:28 says, "In Him, Christ, we live and
that's
move
it.
And have our
that's
being."
It.
So even movement comes from God. It's not automatic.
Almost leads me to think that maybe in the situation of hell, there's a lesser, I can't say quantitative, a lesser presence of God, but there's less awareness of net and. You know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, yes, I do.
God's there, but it's in a diminished capacity, obviously, not
right.
in any way the saints will enjoy.
No, His attributes and goodness are withdrawn
yeah.
from hell. And I observed these, there were demons in the cell. reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over the one's body. They were pacing in the cell like a vicious, caged animal.
Mm.
And they had a real, extremely ferocious demeanor about them, and they were blaspheming and cursing God. They had an extreme hatred for God. Then they directed that hatred they had for God towards me. I wonder why. What have I done to them? But this one demon picked me up, threw me into the wall, this prison cell. I collapsed on the floor. I wondered, why am I living through this? I should be dead. The other demon picked me up, dug its claws in my chest, just tore the flesh open. This is actually happening to me. And again, I couldn't believe I was surviving this. Why am I still alive?
Now, I've got to ask, just for clarification for our viewers, were you already a believer in Christ?
I was a believer for 28 years at that time.
Yeah, because you'd been to a Bible study and prayer meeting that night, I heard you
right.
say. So are you going, are in your mind, Lord, have you forsaken me?
No, because one thing, the Lord blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian.
Okay.
He hid that fact from me.
Now, it was just your full awareness of experiencing this.
Right.
That was your total attention.
Right. The reason he did that was, like, see in Luke 24:16, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says their eyes were holden that they should mm-hmm. not know him. Well, the Lord blinded them from who it was. He hid that fact from them. So he hid this fact from me that I was a Christian for this reason. See, if I was there as a Christian, which I was, but I didn't realize, I would have known, praise God, he's getting me out of here.
Right. Right.
But he wanted me to experience what they feel.
As a lost person would.
The hopelessness.
So in the sense you were standing in their shoes too.
Right. Right.
And the hopeless, what a word that is.
Right. And that's the worst part of hell is understanding mm-hmm. you'll never get out of this place. See, we don't understand what it's like to be hopeless
yeah.
in this life. Because even if your situation is so painful, you can die to get out of it. But in hell you have the understanding there's no one going to come rescue you. You're not ever going to get out of this place. And that really is the worst part. Of understanding, you're not going to get out.
And we are certainly not Catholic in our theology, but I've never forgotten Dante wrote the vision of the
right.
Inferno. And I remember as he entered, of course above it, it said, abandon hope, all
right.
ye who enter here.
Right.
What a
exactly.
terrifying thought. No hope.
Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They have no hope for him because it's too late. And anyway, as I was observing all this, I noticed I had a body. Matthew 10:28 talks about a body. And Luke 16, the rich man. Remember, he wanted a drop of water to mm-hmm. cool his tongue. He could speak. He had eyes to lift. You have a body in hell.
And Jesus says they gnash their teeth.
Right. Exactly. So, but this body withstands these torments. That I noticed something, there was no blood or water coming from the wounds that the mm-hmm. demon inflicted. But Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, there's no life in hell, so there's no blood. That's interesting, I thought.
That is interesting.
There's no water in hell. These demons have no mercy over you whatsoever. They have an extreme hatred for mankind. About this time, Pastor, it went dark. Now, I believed it was God's presence there to illuminate it so I could see. But then he withdrew his light. And it was absolute pitch black darkness. I mean, you cannot see the hand in front of your face. But Lamentations 3:6 says, he has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Jude 13 mentions blackness of darkness forever.
Mm-hmm. The mist of darkness.
Right. And I was taken out of this prison cell. Pastor, sitting next to this big pit of fire, as the Lord I observed, it was about a mile across with literal flames raging high up in this open cavern. And it wasn't metaphorical fire. It was real, literal fire. I felt the heat. I saw the flames.
Mm-hmm.
But more importantly, it's what the Scripture says. You know, Psalms 11:6 says, upon the wicked he will rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. And Matthew 13:49 mentions the angels will sever the wicked from the just and cast the wicked into a furnace of fire. But this is where I could first see people inside this pit. There were literally thousands of people inside this pit burning, screaming. And it's the most awful thing to see a person on fire. And they're being shoved back in this pit by demons. The screams are so loud and deafening, you want to get away from the screams, but you have to endure that for all eternity. The loudness of the people in agony. The stench in hell is so foul and putrid. The worst open sewers you can ever imagine. And the smell of the demons have a disgusting odor to them.
Hmm.
Remember Jesus rebuked the foul spirits,
yes.
Mark 9:25.
Yes.
And the smell of, it smelled like burning flesh and burning sulfur. And if you go to Hawaii to the volcano, they have signs posted where you cannot go past a certain point because the toxicity of the sulfur coming up, it's called sulfur dioxide. If you breathe it, it's toxic. It'll kill you.
Wow.
Well, sulfur is just another word for brimstone, the word brimstone is all through the Bible.
Yes.
So you're breathing in this foul, putrid, disgusting air that you don't want to breathe. But it's even worse than that because there's not enough air to breathe in hell. You have to fight for even the tiniest bit of oxygen in hell. And you're denied that. So any moment you feel like you're going to suffocate. But you know, Isaiah 42:5 says the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You're not upon the earth, you're down deep beneath the earth. And that's another thing. I understood I was down deep beneath the earth. I descended to get there.
Mm-hmm.
I ascended when I left. But more importantly, there's 49 verses that talk about where the current hell or Sheol is located.
The pit.
Yeah, Ezekiel 26:20, number 16, 32, and 33. Very clear it's down deep in the earth, but I understood that. I also understood there were different levels of torment and degrees of punishment. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 23:14, you shall receive the greater damnation, inferring there's a lesser.
The Pharisees, right?
Right.
In their hypocrisy.
Right. Inferring there's a lesser damnation. Or Matthew 10:15, he said, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah
exactly.
in the day of judgment than for that city, inferring
mm-hmm.
there's a less tolerable.
Mm-hmm.
Or Hebrews 10:28 says, of how much worse
Indeed.
Of a punishment suppose it shall be for you, you who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. There's a worse punishment. But my point is, there is no tolerable level in hell. Any level is horrendous, far beyond what you can imagine. You don't get to be with people. Even though I saw all those people, I saw people in the pit burning. They're kept at a distance from each other.
Isolation.
So you never have any conversation with anyone. You're complete isolation. You're just by yourself. And, you know, you have your full memory. Just like Luke 16, the rich man remembered his brothers. Well, I remember my wife. I thought about my wife up mm-hmm. on the earth. I thought, I'll never be able to see her again. I'll never be able to say goodbye to her. And you don't realize what a tormenting thought that is. You have no finality with your family, with your loved ones. And they don't realize that you still exist. You're just down deep in the earth.
I'm hearing enormous regret as you say that. That's
right.
That's a feeling of no hope, but also regret
right.
for unable to go back and redo anything.
Well, just to be able to not have any finality, to say goodbye to your family.
Any closure.
See, people, any closure, you don't realize how tormenting that is. And you understand when you're in hell. Job 7:9 says, he that goes down to Sheol shall come up no more.
Mm-hmm.
You have that understanding. You're not going to get out. You can't say goodbye to anyone. And see, death does not mean cease to exist. Death means separation from
exactly.
God. You still exist. You're just down deep in the earth.
Exactly. How did this experience come to a conclusion that day, that night?
Well, as I was observing all this horror, maggots and snakes and torment and so forth, I began being lifted up this dark tunnel. And in the midst of this darkness, Pastor, suddenly this bright light appeared. And I knew immediately who it was. There was no doubt in my mind. I didn't see his face. I just saw the outline of a man standing in a bright, pure, holy light. And I just called out his name. I just said, Jesus.
Hmm.
And he said, I am.
You when saw he said, no facial features, just
a figure
with light behind
right.
it.
Right, right. And when he said, I am, I passed out. I went out. I can only explain it through Revelation 1:16. When John saw him, he said his countenance was bright as the sun.
He came as a dead man.
And I fell as dead. But he touched me, I came to, and it hit me so strongly at his feet that if he wouldn't have gone to the cross, I would be in that place for all eternity. I was so grateful for the cross.
That's the takeaway.
For what? Right. That's the whole thing.
That's the takeaway.
And then he answered some thoughts that I had and so forth. But the thing that he pointed out to me that I was allowed to feel was a piece of his heart. When we went above the earth in this whirlwind tunnel we came out of hell in, he had me turn around and look back, and people were falling one after another, back down into hell. And he actually wept when he saw people falling into hell.
Mm.
And he allowed me to feel a piece of his heart, how much he loves people, the anguish he feels for a soul falling into hell.
Mm.
He doesn't want one person to go there. And he actually wept. I couldn't stand to even feel a piece of the love he has for people. You know, Ephesians 3:19 says his love passes knowledge. He doesn't want to see anybody go to hell, but because he loves man, he gives him that free will to choose.
Right. Such a powerful experience. Bill, how many years ago was this?
November 23rd, 1998.
Okay.
So about 19 years ago.
The true skepticism, as you found, comes from within the church.
Correct.
Tell me about that.
Well, a lot of Christians actually don't. That's one of the things the Lord said to me. Many people do not believe in hell.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, even some of my own people do not believe hell is real. Which, that statement surprised me. I thought all Christians believe in hell. But we have found out since many Christians believe in annihilationism.
Mm-hmm.
That's a teaching that says if you deny Jesus, you simply cease to exist. Or universalism. That's a teaching that believes that no matter what you believe, eventually everyone will make it mm-hmm. to heaven. It's another false teaching. Or soul sleep.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord just wanted me to point people to the Scriptures.
Amen.
And by those be persuaded.
You told me, I believe, that you have around 150 verses that Scripture corroborates what you saw.
Exactly.
And
that's what's important for them to believe.
Let's think about that a moment. I know that you go around and are able to give talks and presentations mm-hmm. of your experience. But you said, as you've done this and traveled all over the country, that you've opened it up for questions, and you begin to notice a pattern that there are mm-hmm. like 10 of the top most common questions. Would you tell us kind of what you encounter in that realm and how you deal with those questions?
Sure. One of the top questions is, and this is usually from this is from an unsaved person.
Okay.
Number one is, you know, if God's so loving and so good, how can he send a good person to hell? And I explain, well, number one, God doesn't send anybody to hell. It's our own words that condemn us. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, your own words will condemn you. Because he said in Revelation 21:8, he said, all unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire. So there's a warning. He gave us a warning. If you don't believe the word of God, you'll end up in the lake of fire. But people say, I don't believe the Bible. That's why he could say, your own words will condemn mm-hmm. you. He's not sending anyone. But number two, they base it on being good. They think that of a good person.
A good person, yeah.
Right. But they don't understand that it's not our standard of good, it's God's standard of good. And James 2:10 says, if we offend his law in one point, we're guilty of all. If we lie once, if we steal one thing, if we have one lustful thought, that's the same as committing adultery. Jesus
right.
said, and that's just three of the Ten Commandments. So if we're going to be judged by that standard of good, would we be guilty or innocent? There's even a scripture in Proverbs 24:9 that says, even the thought of foolishness is a sin.
Boy.
One foolish thought. So that's a pretty high standard.
Yeah.
So none of us can stand before holy God and say, I'm pretty good. Job 15:16 says, man is so filthy, he drinks iniquity like water.
Mm-hmm.
So our standard of good and God's are two different things. Thank God that it's not based on being good, because none of us
There's
would
none
make
righteous.
It.
No,
There's
not
none
one.
Righteous.
There's not one good.
Right. And sometimes an analogy would help people understand this, because they still struggle over this good. But if you went and found the most expensive home in the country, knocked on their door and said, excuse me, but I'm moving in with you because I'm a good person. What do you think the people would say? No, right?
Right.
You don't know them. You have no relationship with them. Yet people go through their whole life. They have nothing to do with God. They deny Jesus as the Son of God, which he said is the only way to his house. Then at the end of their life, they knock on his door, demand to live there because they're good.
Yeah.
What does good have to do with it? You don't have a relationship
exactly.
with him. See, God offers to be people's father throughout their whole life. But they push him away. See, God's their, he's their creator. He's not their father
mm-hmm.
till they invite in Jesus as their savior.
Exactly.
Then he becomes their father. Now we have the privilege of living at his house. So see, good won't get you into heaven. It's not based on being good. It's based on relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's number one. So other people have asked, you know, why does, 70 or 80 years of sin, why does that deserve an eternity of punishment? Couldn't God let someone out after a while?
Mm.
But see, time's the wrong premise. It's not based on time. Again, it's based on relationship. Because our time spent in hell would represent works. See, I paid my 500 years in hell. I paid off my sin.
Right.
Then you're saying, I paid for my sin. And we're saved by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says. So our another reason is, our time is not valuable enough to pay for sins. Only the shed blood of Jesus can pay for sins. You know, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So again, our time is not valuable enough to pay for the sin. So time is the whole wrong premise. But another reason is, we have to understand that who we're sinning against.
There you go.
And Thomas Aquinas pointed this out. He said, the higher the position the one sinned against, the graver the sin.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if I lie to you, it'd be wrong. But if I lie to the Supreme Court, it'd be worse because of their position. If I punch you in the stomach, it'd be wrong. But if I punch my mother in the stomach, that'd be far worse because of her position. Well, God is infinitely greater in position, but he's also infinitely greater in being. If I step on a bug and kill it, no big deal, even though it's life. But if I kill a dog or a cat, that's worse. That's deserving of some kind of punishment. yet if I kill a human being, that's far worse, deserving a much greater punishment. And we've sinned against a holy, omnipotent, perfect, eternal God. Therefore, our sin against Him is deserving of eternal punishment. And that's why I took an eternal God to pay for our eternally deserved sin.
That's good.
I think that explains so people understand who they're sinning against. It's not just a human being. We're sinning against a holy, omnipotent, perfect God.
And I know that probably one of the other questions, surely within the top ten, would ask you about the people that die without hearing the gospel.
Right, right. And, person in a remote jungle that never heard the gospel. But you know, 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in wickedness.
That's right.
That's the whole world. And Psalms 9:17 said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Then Acts 17:30 says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere have to repent. And then 1 John 4:3 says, every soul that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is condemned. So we all, every single person, has to repent and has to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. John 8:24, he said, if you die in your sins, you will die in your sins if you believe not that I am He. If we die in our sins, we cannot enter heaven. So, but see, God will get through to that person in the remote jungle.
That's what I was going to ask you. That's where they'll press.
Right.
But how is it fair if they never heard?
Well, because Romans 1, number 1, holds man accountable because of creation. You know, the evidence of design is all around us. The human body, how well it's made. A baby being born, the plant life, the animal kingdom. It shows design.
Absolutely.
That points to a designer. So God says, I hold you accountable just because of design is overwhelmingly evident all around you. So if that person in the remote jungle would look and say, there must be a creator that made all this and shows just an ounce of humility and says, who are you, God? Well, God will then find a way to get through that person. There's missionaries that are sent there. There's Bibles. There's churches everywhere. There's TV, radio, internet. Also, there's a scripture in Job 33 that says, He even gives man dreams and visions to keep back his soul from the pit. So that person in the jungle, He will give them a dream or a vision or get a missionary across their path or a Bible in their hand to show them the way of salvation.
We've heard, and I'm sure you have too in your circles, incredible anecdotes of people who were just what you described, and God got the gospel to them.
Exactly.
He really did.
And, right. Just a little bit of humility.
I think humility may be the word, because you know, Romans 1 says that they did not acknowledge Him as God, neither were thankful.
That's right.
And humility is the opposite of that.
Right. And it says in Romans 1 that they push Him away.
Exactly.
So there's nobody in hell unjustly.
That's right.
People know what they're doing. They're pushing God away and saying, no, I don't want You in my life.
In England, John Bunyan, and you said you discovered he had visions of heaven and hell that he wrote about, and much of it paralleled yours.
Right.
You've got to be quick.
We know he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the most famous book, but he also wrote a book called Visions of Heaven and Hell, where God showed him hell. He saw the exact same things I saw and much more. I didn't know about his book till after I wrote mine, but he's considered very credible by even the conservative scholars.
Yes.
So Visions of Heaven and Hell.
Check that out. Well, could you, in about a minute's time, take this to a point of what do we do with this? Like you would end at a church service. What do you
think? Yes. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the only way you can be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. He is the only way. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He died on a cross. And in Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He has a book. And you can be assured your name is put in His book if you would just say this prayer. If you're willing to do this, you can enter heaven. Just say, dear God in heaven, I know I've sinned and I cannot save myself. I believe You sent Your Son Jesus to die on a cross for me. That He was crucified, died and was buried, and rose again from the dead. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I repent. Come into my life. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.